John 21, 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing it was the Lord. It's a very interesting phrase, because earlier they didn't know it was the Lord when he fed them breakfast. When he caused them to catch the fish. Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he's risen from the dead. And here's our section this morning, verse 15. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear as we come into your holy presence this morning. May these moments be for the edification of the saints and the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's a big question for us today. What does the risen Lord Jesus Christ desire to accomplish through his church in this world until he returns? What does he want from you and me? What does he want from every church? What does he want from every Christian? Our chapter helps answer this question. Now, we've been in this chapter for a while, and those of you that are here, and I just would remind us that the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead has been sufficiently proved by the events of chapter 20. His appearance is not given to essentially prove the reality of his resurrection. That's already been done. Jesus has already, his victory has already been proved. His identity has already been proved. And Thomas announces to him, "My Lord and my God." That's been done in chapter 20. That doesn't need to be supplemented. It is supplemented. These things further prove that, and we taught that on Easter. But that's really not what's really going on here. There's more going on than that. And so there really doesn't need anything more to be done to bring unbelievers to saving faith. And John 20, 28 to 31 shows that. The many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. So John stops that part. Now chapter 21 deals with something more. Building on what has already been done, it deals with something more. It's really not here, and this experience was really not here so much as to bring unbelievers to faith in the risen Christ, because the seven men here already had believed in that. It's to bring believers to ministry with the risen Christ. So John 21 is a ministry chapter, a challenge to ministry. And the ministry, of it's dealing with the risen Christ's challenge to believers in him as risen, and their ministry towards non-Christians and fellow Christians. That's what it's about. And so in verses 1 to 14 that we've already looked at a couple of weeks on that already, is the ministry of evangelism to the lost, fishing for men. And we went back and looked at Luke 5, had a whole message on Luke 5, the original call of the disciples to ministry 3 years before. And Jesus said, "Fear not, I'm going to make you fishers of men." He's talking about evangelism there. And so 1 to 14 is dealing with the ministry of evangelism to the lost. And the Lord wants us each to be involved in that in some way. Second, the ministry of edification to the saved. That's what 15 to 17 is all about. And Jesus is assuming that they already know that he's a shepherd and he's got sheep. He already taught that in John 10, right? And so he's telling Peter here, feed my sheep. So there's two great responsibilities for every Christian church collectively and each Christian individually. We may not be casting the net, but we ought to be in the boat. Maybe we can row if we can't cast the net. But we all ought to be involved in some way, collectively and individually, with evangelism to the lost. Peter said, I go fishing. He wasn't waiting on anybody else. If nobody else wanted to go, he was going. And they said, well, we're also going with you. So fishing for lost people with the risen Savior. It's very significant in the Bible if you watch disciples fishing with Jesus. In Luke 5 and John 21, they're fishing with a net. Right? When Peter goes fishing with a hook, it's something else entirely. Not just because he's using a hook instead of a net, because he's hunting for a coin in his mouth to pay the temple tax, right? Everybody with me? So in Luke 5, it's their call to the ministry to fish for men. And John 21, it's to fish for men. When he's talking about evangelism, the picture's there is not a hook. And I'll tell you why. Unsaved people aren't biting on any bait. They have no interest. None. Zero. Not a little interest. None. How many times have you talked to somebody about the Lord and they said, I have no interest in those things? Well, a good answer is, I'm not surprised. The Bible says there's none that understand. There's none that seek God. So nobody has any interest. Apart from salvation, you have no interest. Nobody does. So if a fish has no interest, you can't catch him with a hook. Oh, I know it's been done. I caught a fish once and the hook caught him with no bait on it. Just happened to hit him. But basically, the net catches fish that do not want to be caught. Are you with me? Not one of those fish. There's never been a fish caught with a net that said, I want to be caught today. Well, I guess Finding Nemo, maybe he was one. But that's fantasy, right? So the picture here is very interesting, very fascinating. And we have a job of reaching out to people that don't care for what we got to say, don't want to hear what we got to say. And we bring the boat, and we bring the crew, and we bring the net, but Jesus has got to bring the fish. We can't do that. And we're to fish whether the fish are biting or not. And in the Christian life, sometimes there's long seasons where no one's coming. No one's interested. And you're working. And we have to trust in a miracle anytime anyone becomes a Christian. Anytime. When you became a Christian, it was a miracle because you weren't any more interested than anybody else. You may have had passive disinterest or active disinterest. You may have hated Christians or just avoided them. But God caught you at the gospel net when you weren't looking for it. Because no one understands, no one seeks after God. That's basic 101 Christianity. So fishing for lost people with the risen Savior. If the risen Savior isn't involved, nothing happens. And feeding saved people for the risen Savior, that's the next one. We also need help with that. And as I think about these two things, and I think those of you that are a little older Christians, you'd have to say most churches seem to excel in fishing or feeding, but it's rare to find a church that excels in both. In fact, individual Christians, sometimes they're real good at evangelism, but they're not so good in discipleship and feeding. People have different gifts. And local churches, it's rare to find a church, in my opinion, that's good at both. Yet it's the very combination the risen Savior clearly expects of these seven disciples and of Athens Bible Church. And now, we're gifted differently by the Holy Spirit. We can't change that. And churches have different personalities, and local churches have different things going on. But if I look at this from a ministry aspect, and we're going to look at other things later, we're going to get the love me, do you love me stuff next time. I'm just looking at the ministry part here, not the motivation for ministry. But very important that we understand these two things. It's a combination of these very things, evangelism and edification, that the risen Savior clearly expects of them and us. Why are we here? What are we doing here? We're here to reach out and grow up. We're here for edification, and we're here for evangelism. That's why we're here. And if we do not fish, there won't be anyone to feed. And if we don't feed, there won't be anyone to fish. And if we don't shepherd those that we're supposed to be feeding, won't be there because they'll be eaten. Because shepherding is more than just green grass. And I'm not going to re-preach the fishers of men stuff because we've already done that, but I'm just introducing this because we've got two models for ministry here. Fishing for men, feeding sheep. They're side by side. And last time we watched Peter fishing for men in the book of Acts, and we watched Jesus helping. Or really, it was the other way around, right? Acts 1:1. All the things that Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts is about all the things he continues to do and teach. And at Pentecost, Peter threw the gospel net, and he caught a few thousand, 3,000 fish. That was a pretty good catch for that first sermon. And it says later, every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So they were fishing with Jesus in the book of Acts. Same thing in Acts 3, same thing in Acts 4. Now, I want to stop because I didn't have time to say this last time. Then we'll move on to the feeding thing. All this sounds to modern ears terribly illegitimate. Imperialistic. Who are we to tell somebody else what to believe? We're living in a pluralistic society. And that pluralism is defined in a very interesting way that seems to react against anyone that thinks that they know something somebody else doesn't, or they have something that somebody else needs. Every religious view, philosophical view is equally valid, and you're not tolerant if you don't uphold that. There's a book I've read by a fellow. It's titled, True for You, but Not for Me. How many of us have ever heard somebody say that? Probably everybody could raise their hand. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And that's a conversation stopper in their mind. This writer writes in this chapter, Christianity is arrogant and imperialistic. That's what he's trying to deal with from a pluralistic view. And he says, now listen to this. Actually, though, pluralism and Christian faith are equally exclusivistic. Tolerant religious pluralism is a myth. The particularist exclusivist affirms that if a certain claim is true, say Jesus died for the sins of the world, then those rejecting it are in error. Pluralists are crypto-exclusivists, believing their claim to be true. What's their claim? Every view is equally valid. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe like I believe, there's something wrong with you morally. So they actually are exclusivistic. Everybody following that? He goes on and said, the pluralist is, in fact, no different from the exclusivist except in the criteria employed for what counts as truth. Like George Orwell's Animal Farm, where all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. So the pluralist assumes that all religions are equal, but some, like pluralism, are more equal. Pluralism is exclusivists. It claims to be true, and where others like Christians or Muslims disagree, they are in error. Religious pluralism not only disguises its exclusivism, it's also unwittingly presumptuous and condescending. It claims that billions of people are wrong about their own religion, and it waters down robust doctrines to accommodate its own premises. Pluralism is as exclusivist as Christianity. The pluralist believes he has a virtue exclusivists lack and believes exclusivist views to be literally false. That's a very important thing for us to know. So we're not intimidated by people think like that. So we need to fish for men, even if they don't want it, lovingly, graciously, fervently. And we have authority to fish for men from the risen Christ. We have a responsibility to fish for men from the risen Christ, and we have a capability to fish for men for the risen Christ because he's fishing with us. Very, very important. So, but now we come to this second part, this feeding of sheep. How about this for an after breakfast conversation? You know, the dinner table and the breakfast table are meant for more than just eating. It's good to have some conversation. Now, sometimes I just eat and I go sit down because I'm tired. But it's good to have some fellowship. We're going to eat in heaven, not because we have to, but because it's part of fellowship. And because it tastes good. And so there's this after dinner conversation about between Jesus and Peter, and Peter's the focus of this. And the fisher's work is to be followed by the shepherd's work. And the value of a person's life is not within our own life. The value of our life is found in what it is in relationship to other people and the Lord. And to other people far and near. And D.A. Carson said, the emphasis is now on pastoral rather than evangelistic, and I think that's true. Well, it's very obvious the early church was both. They somehow overcame this either-or thing and were able to get it done in a way that maybe we're not. Okay, one more thing, and then we're going to really get going here. Many think that this is a restoration of fellowship for Peter. It's not. That restoration for fellowship took place in that private appearance on Easter afternoon that 1 Corinthians 5 and Luke 24 record. Peter had already been restored to fellowship long before. This is a restoration to apostolic ministry. He had a public fall, denying the Lord. He is a public restoration. And very, very important. Now, with that, let's think through this just a little bit. And again, I'm not going to deal with the do you love me thing. That'll be later for a later sermon. And there's a lot of discussion on all of that between Bible teachers. Many may insist on a distinction. Some say there's no distinction, and I don't know on that one. But we can still teach it. But today, I think there is a slight distinction. There is some slight distinctions between agapao and phileo, the words for love. There's some slight distinctions between words here. And many English translations agree with this first one. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. That's what the King James says. King James says, feed my lambs, verse 15. Feed my sheep, verse 16. Feed my sheep, verse 17. Now, that's perfectly appropriate to translate it that way. But there are some slight distinctions. There's different words for feed. There's different words for sheep. And I think six translations I looked at all translate the first one, lambs. Because it's a different Greek word from the other Greek words, which is sheep. So he's basically saying, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. That's what I believe we should look at it. Because the word boske is used in verse 15 and 17, and parmine is used in verse 16. Different words. For shepherding, first and the third emphasize feeding. The second one emphasizes feeding plus other stuff. First one is lambs. The second is sheep. So with that, let's think through this and work through this. The first word, bosko, is feed. And it just means, it emphasizes making sure they got enough to eat. It includes other stuff, but it emphasizes that. The other one, shepherd, is feed, but it emphasizes other stuff even more, like protecting and leading and caring for. And if we think about that, I think we will be able to get what Jesus is doing here. Okay, first, feed my lambs. My favorite picture of a trip we had in Ireland when my daughter was 8 years old. She's 17 now, so that was 9 years ago. She was 8 years old. I wanted to bring it and throw it up on the wall, but I couldn't find it. She is in a barn, outside of a barn, and there's a little lamb, and she's got a bottle, and she's given that little lamb the bottle. She's 8. Holding that lamb, and lamb was really going at it. That's my favorite picture. I still have that in my mind. And it's always will be there. So this is the picture. What's a lamb? It's a young, immature sheep. Right? Lamb is a lamb. It's not. So Jesus is very clear here about this. And the lamb belongs to the shepherd, chief shepherd, not the under shepherds. And I want you to notice Peter here is standing, and everybody else is listening. These disciples are standing for the whole church. Who are these lambs? Three things, I think. Number one, they're children. They're children. In age, non-adults, feed my lambs. Number two, they're baby Christians who might be 50 years old, but they've just been born again. Number three, they're vulnerable Christians. They're vulnerable Christians who are under persecution or under attack, or are under some kind of stress. Jesus is called the Lamb. How many times in the book of Revelation? Over 20, I forget how many, maybe 22. And that's a sacrificial lamb. It's emphasizing his death for us, and his victory over the dragon was over because of his sacrifice. But an adult, a 33-year-old, can be called a lamb when he's a sacrifice, because the Passover lamb was a lamb. But in Luke 10:3, Jesus is saying to full-grown men, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. So I believe full-grown Christians, even mature Christians that are hurting because of persecution or personal circumstances, or baby Christians who are brand new in the faith, even if they're 50 years old, or young people in the church that are young in age, and as well as young in the faith, they're non-adults, need to be fed. That's what he's talking about. Feed them. Now, a little lamb doesn't need to be led as much as fed. What's that lamb need more than anything? Food. Well, how do you do it? Well, by feeding the mother, you can feed the lamb, right? Isn't that perfect, right? And that doesn't make sense? If the mother's not going to, the mother's designed to feed the lamb. So if the mother needs to be fed so that the lamb can be fed, feed the mother. Make sure the mother's got green grass. So the little lamb's got milk. So that's a basic thing. And if we love Christ, we will see that this gets done. It's given, and it's, by the way, first priority to shepherds. First, feed my lambs. First on the list of three. Make sure the children in the church get fed. Make sure the and baby Christians are getting something they can be nourished on, and make sure that vulnerable Christians under persecution, under pressure, are getting taken care of. Make sure they're well fed, not undernourished or malnourished. Now, is that happening in most churches? I don't know. I'm not seeing that it is the way it should be myself. There's some. The biblical illiteracy is rampant in the United States, even among young people that grow up in the church. You talk to Christian school professors, and they will tell you, this kid's a pastor's kid. This kid's a, he's gone to church since they're little. They know zip. Now, it's not always the church's fault. I was raised in a church, and my mind was elsewhere, you know. Even after I was saved, it was pretty hard for anything to penetrate. But the church's job is to minister to everybody, and the lambs have to take part in that. Now, part of that, feed the parents, so the parents can feed the lambs. Basic, right? But more than that, let's start with this. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. God has designed the home as the place where children learn about Him. Every home is to be a seminary. And Deuteronomy 6 is very, very clear. But parents cannot teach effectively what they do not know. And parents cannot teach effectively what they do not love. And parents cannot teach effectively what they do not keep. So the church has a great job to parents. And Deuteronomy 6 says, these are the commandments and statutes and ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go and possess. Number one, do them, not just hear them. That you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of your life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and it may increase, you may increase mightily, as the Lord of your fathers promised you, and the land flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command thee will be in your heart. And then it starts talking about teaching kids. Only then. You got to be loving it, you got to be observing it, you got to be filled with it, and then you got to be teaching it. And you'll teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You'll bind them for a sign on your hand, and there'll be frontlets between your eyes. Now, would it be safe to say that how many Christian homes are like that? This is a tall order. I'm not sure I hit this like this. This is a big order. James Grisham Machen was professor of Greek at Princeton Seminary back in the 20s, 30s. And of course, they broke off when Princeton went bad and started Westminster. They were Reformed people. But even back in those days, Machen said, "My mother taught me so well that when I was 14, I knew more than most men did when they started seminary. And more than many of them did after they graduated from seminary." That's what this is talking about. Really serious stuff. So the church's job is to feed the parents so the parents can feed the kids. Basically, that's it. Very important. But that's not all of it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I love this particular passage, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, 4:11, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I believe pastor and teachers is the same individual. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in verse 11, the leader's job is to do what? Enable everybody else to do what? Is it the leader's job to do all the ministry and everybody else pays the bills? And just cheerleads? The leader's job is for the equipping of the saints, that's everybody, man, woman, and child, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There's nothing wrong being a child, but when you're a child, you're vulnerable, whether you're a lamb or you're a kid. Oh, that's a wrong way to put it. A person. Nothing wrong with being a child, but a child's a child. And good shepherds realize that there's nothing wrong with being a lamb, but lambs have requirements. That's why Jacob didn't want to overdrive his flock when Esau suggested him to. He's a good shepherd. They can't take it. So here, the vulnerability of verse 14 is baby Christians, or young people raised in the church who are vulnerable to subtle philosophical or false Christian or false philosophy or false whatever or whatever. The sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by the which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who's the head, even Christ, for him the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and so forth. So the whole church has responsibility for the whole church. I love the one another passages. I love the one another passages. You know what I'm talking about? There's about 50 of them. Love one another. We know that. But there's more, right? Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be the same mind to one another. Don't judge one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. These are all in the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. And that one another has no age limit put on it. Every one of these one another's, we need the young people. And they need us. Young people can minister to old people. Old people to young people. I'm talking about informal interaction, conversation, fellowship, before and after service. That's when the one another goes on. And several of these one another's deal with teaching, which is what we're talking about. How about this one? Colossians 3:16. Teach and admonish one another. Teach and admonish one another. That's all informal. Not everybody can get up and preach a sermon. I'm not going to ask a 10-year-old to get up here and speak. But you know, children can be a blessing to adults. Every adult here can say, there's been little children that love the Lord that were a blessing to my soul in a very big way. And there's people in this church that can minister to my daughter in a way that I can't. Either because of my immaturity or my blind spots. And a few things they may say or do might make a difference in her life. It's very important. The local church, this one another has no qualifications to it. Young people need to be in church. Old people need to be in church. We all need to minister to one another thing. Teach and admonish one another. Confess your faults one to another. How about that one? How can I teach somebody with that? Brother, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And the Bible's convicted me. This was wrong for me to say that or do that. And quote the verse. You might not just restore a relationship, but that person might think, well, I didn't even think that was wrong. And I didn't even know he. Wow. I just learned something from this person. Their conscience is more sensitive than mine. So all that stuff is very important. Comfort one another. How much Bible do you have to know to do that? Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and good works and so many other the one another's. We got a building committee looking to expand a foyer out there for that purpose, that we might have more room to do the one another. It's important. And you've heard me say, when we get it, I'm going to have somehow plaques all along the wall, all those one another passages, to remind us of our collective ministry to each other, edifying of itself in love. So, now, all right, what about a little lamb that's lost its mother? Or what about a little lamb whose mother's abandoned it? Or what about a little lamb that's mother's been eaten by a wolf? Somebody's got to pick it up. Somebody's got to deal with it. Feed my lambs. So whether it's baby Christians or young children or even adults that didn't get saved till late in life or people under persecution, we need to say, oh, we got a responsibility here. Got to go feed the lambs. An awful lot of that's done informally, and praise God for it. Think about this with me. God started the family. Satan's against it. Why are we having all these crazy movements today against the family? Well, Satan's against it. God started, he's against it. God started the church, Satan's against it. God started human government, Satan's against it. But when God starts, he starts not just for the people's sake themselves, but for those outside themselves. The individual has a ministry outside himself. It's called the family. The family has a ministry outside itself. It's called neighbors and local church. An extended family. The local church has a ministry outside itself. That's what some call the universal church. And the whole church, the local church, the universal church, have a ministry outside themselves, what we call the world, the non-Christians. So, if the things God starts to crumble, we got to make sure that people are fed and strong so they can do what they want. Gospel truth, Bible truth, very important. Second one. Second, he says to Peter, go back there. After he says, feed my lambs, the second he says is shepherd my sheep. He uses a different word there for feed and a different word for sheep. This is probata, the grown-up sheep, in this poimaino, the all the shepherd actions. But this is not just feeding. This is feeding, but it's more than that. People need something more than just to be well taught. Suppose there's a shepherd that says, I just want to teach. I don't want to be controversial. I never want to warn. I never want to... Well, you're not going to be in business very long. What if David said, I'm not into fighting lions and bears. I just want to make sure their sheep got the green grass. Where would that flock be? I'll tell you where it would be. It'd be in the wolf or the lion or the bear's stomach. You're just fattening up the sheep for the wolves, the bears, and the lions. And when the shepherd takes the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, it's that he might get them to the green pastures. But what do the lions and the bears and the lions on the sides of that valley think? Well, this is our version of meals on wheels. This is meals on hooves. They're looking at those sheep like, dinner's here. They got a whole different view. Every false teacher uses God's people for their own benefit. They're in it for their benefit, not the people's benefit. There must be a warning ministry in a fallen world. I'm sorry, we've had 50 years of parts of the church, evangelical church, say no warning ministry, that's negative, we won't be negative, and it's torn up the church of Jesus Christ. Now the other side's really bad too. You can just do all warning and no feeding, and people are going to die. Imagine a modern shepherd with a rifle out there, and he doesn't care what the sheep are eating. He's just shooting wolves all day. I've done my job. Been shooting wolves all day. Then no feeding. That's no good either. And there's groups like that. All they want to do is find fault with somebody. They can't wait. But notice what Paul says in Acts 20. Turn there in Acts 20. Verse 28. And I know one thing from Jesus' teaching. It's not a good idea until the kingdom comes to put wolves and sheep together. Even if the wolves have sheep's clothing. Especially if they got sheep's clothing. You don't want wolves and sheep together. You've got to deal with it. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, to yourselves, because if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of anybody, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, to feed the church of God, to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. It's God's property. You treat them that way. They're not yours. They're God's. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You've got a job to do. False teachers from the outside, and surprise, surprise, verse 20. Heretics from the inside. Of your own selves, men will rise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember for the space of how many years? 3 years. How long was Paul in Ephesus? 3 years. How many years did he warn? 3 years. He never let that off. It's very, very important. Now, another part of shepherding, part of it's feeding, part of it's warning, part of it's leading. And I don't have time for this, but if you go to the book of Revelation, you can see the Lord Jesus ruling, and it's the word shepherd here. Revelation 2:27, 7:17, 12:5, and 19:15. So there is a leadership thing, and I'm not talking about ruling in the sense of dominating. Peter knocks that out in 1 Peter 5:2. But there is that leadership part. So feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Third, watch what he does at the end. Go back to John 21. And he goes back to feed. Feed my lambs. That's what they need more than anything else. Shepherd my sheep. Don't just feed. Protect, lead, feed. And now, feed my sheep. Don't be so excited about feeding lambs you don't forget to feed the sheep. Some preachers dumb it down so much that the older Christians never get anything. Somehow you've got to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. And get both done in the same sermon or every other sermon. Feed my sheep. Not just the young, not just the immature, not just the vulnerable and persecuted. All the flock. And that reminds us the chief part of shepherding is feeding. It's not everything by far. But you've got to have a table spread in the presence of your enemies. You've got to have the green grass. Paul says you've got to be able to teach if you're going to be an elder. He says in Titus 1:9, elders have to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I've got a quote from someone I've been reading, and they said this. In a letter, a young presbyter named Nepotian, dated in 394 A.D., this is 394 A.D., Jerome rebuked the churches of his day for their hypocrisy in showing more concern for the appearance of their church buildings than the careful selection of their church leaders. This has been going on a long time. This is what Jerome said. Many build churches nowadays, and this is when buildings were just getting started. Their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their altars studded with jewels, yet to the choice of Christ's ministers, no heed is paid. Unless Jesus Christ comes, sooner or later I'm going to go be with him, maybe before some of you. Who are you going to get to fill this pulpit? I hope it's somebody. I hope it's somebody that feeds the lambs. Teaches parents to feed the lambs. And sees the church feeds the lambs. I hope it's somebody that shepherds the sheep. And maybe has strengths I don't have. And can make up for the weaknesses you put up in me for 43 years. But I hope it's someone that also feed the sheep. Feed not just the lambs, but the sheep. Alfred Plummer, in his writings on John 21, said, leading the sheep is more difficult than feeding the lambs, and feeding the sheep is the most difficult of all. William Barclay is Scottish. He's semi-liberal, but he said something good here on John 21. He said, we may not be able to think like John. We may not be able to go out to the ends of the earth like Paul. But each of us can feed lambs, the lambs of Christ, with the food of the Word of God. Do you come to church ready to feed somebody? Do you come to church ready to comfort someone, edify someone, encourage somebody? The Lord's been teaching me this week. Edify one another. Comfort one another. The risen Christ fed people breakfast and then he said, feed my lambs. I fed you out of love. I fed you because I love you. Remember we said, I don't think Jesus ate in this meal. He ate in other meals after he rose from the dead. But this one I think he was all serving. I'm not dogmatic about that, but I think that's what's pictured here. I fed you because I loved you. You feed my sheep because you love me. Now, once you really get fed, it changes everything. My little granddaughter is 11 months old. Great joy of us to just see her a couple of weeks ago. She lives in Colorado with my son and his wife. But we get on Facebook, and on Facebook there, they've got a picture of her. And of course, like every 11-month-old, she's pretty much just eating baby food. But the Facebook we saw this week was, they introduced blueberry pancakes. And I'm telling you, she got super excited. She just super excited about blueberry pancakes. Now, any of you that have ever tasted baby food, you know, no matter what it is, it has no taste.
Maybe that's why it goes everywhere.
Yeah, maybe that's why it goes everywhere. You're right, Beth. I mean, baby food has absolutely no taste, unless they've done something to baby food since I've tasted it last. But now my little granddaughter has gotten a taste of blueberry pancakes. And I watched that video with great joy, and she's just getting excited, and they can't shovel it at her fast enough. And the thought that came to me, there goes the baby food. Why would she want to go back to baby food? Is she getting that? You know, we churches need, baby food's good when you're little, but you got to grow out of it. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. God help us to do that in Athens Bible Church till the Lord comes. And if nobody else do it, you do it. Peter said, I go fishing. He didn't say, anybody want to go fishing? Let's take a boat. I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And Jesus called Peter to do this. And then guess who followed along? John. So you don't wait for everybody else to do it. You don't need the church to say, you have permission to teach a Bible class. Go out and start a Bible class. You don't need permission for that. I know maybe in some churches you do, but not mine. I want you to go. I feed you so you can feed others. And you say, well, I don't know anything. You want to know how much I knew when I started my first Bible class at 22 years old? Not very much. I'd only been studying the Bible about 8 months. And several people got saved. And it wasn't because I was a great teacher. One thing was, I knew more than they knew. I gave them what I got. I didn't know much. God wants to use His people inside the church, outside the church. He wants us to fish. He wants us to fish. The risen Savior will fish with us. We may not see anything like they did, but when He'll show up and then the fish go into the net. And you'll say, well, I know one thing. I didn't do it. And He wants us to feed sheep. And I want to tell you, there's no life like it. And then, I'll teach on this next time. Then He told Peter by which way he was going to die. Peter, follow me and it's going to kill you. This feeding sheep's going to kill you. This fishing for men's going to kill you. But follow me. Is it going to kill me? What is life for except to spend it for the risen Christ? Amen. He's risen. We should live like it. If we believe it, that He's risen, and we're going to be risen, we're not going to try to hang on to this life. We're going to spend and be spent. And if we live like that, maybe others will believe it. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Thank You for our Savior. If there's anyone here that's not yet saved, they've never yet heard the voice of the shepherd. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We pray for them this morning. We pray. Because the lost sheep aren't looking for the shepherd anyway, any more than the fish are looking for the net. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, looking for everything else except Jesus and the cross. And the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, Father, go after the lost sheep today. Bring them to saving faith. Bring them to repentance and saving faith. Bring them to salvation, the new birth. Speak. May they hear the shepherd's voice, not my voice, his voice today. In Jesus' name, amen.